Well, good morning, CPC. Great to be with you. Thank you for a clap. Do me a favor. Thank you. I feel the love. Thank you. When I say amen and I'm done with this message, don't clap, okay? Or clap for the Lord, okay? That would be great. My name's Gary. I hail from just up the road, Peninsula Covenant, and I just want to tell you I am so thankful for your church, for your staff, for your pastor. I mean, my goodness, who serves faithfully for 31 years in the same mission field? You are so blessed with the staff and your youth worker. I mean, it's just amazing. Thank you for being so faithful. It's great to be with you. And in honor of that, I've done something I've never done before. I actually admire your pastor so much, I wrote a poem. I wrote a poem for him, and it's called, so I call him the bishop, okay? 31 years, he's the bishop. So my poem is called Ode to the Bishop. Many preach the word of God and do it pretty well, but none can touch the staying power of Bishop Mark Mitchell. Okay, hang on, we're just getting started. Hang on. His starting lineup, get it, chaplain lineup, that's good stuff. His starting lineup is stocked with stars, with skills unparalleled. There's Bergeron, Roberson, Madison, Vergara, and hitting cleanup, Bishop Mark Mitchell. His kids, Anne Marie, Amberly, and Matthew, think their dad is swell, but it's Lynn, his wife, who's definitely the most revered Mitchell. Amen. I got that. I don't think he uses Rogaine. It's kind of hard to tell. Is that hair real or is it a wig on the head of Bishop Mitchell? In shining bright for Christ on the peninsula, CPC, you do it well. In Christ, you are unstoppable, following your shepherd, Bishop Mark Mitchell. Amen. All right. We can clap for that. That's good stuff. My goodness. No amateur preacher up here. That's like the deep stuff. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word and thank you for, I do thank you. It is no small act of grace that CPC has been on the map for 50 years. And I really do believe with all my heart will be prevailing till you return. And I thank you for this church. I thank you for these people. I thank you for their commitment to your word and to your heart for the peninsula and the world. That has prevailed. So guide us now. This is our moment. We have no guarantees. And so as we open your word and dig into it, Jesus, we need you. We need you to just come through the ink or the screen of Matthew 11 and reveal yourself. Give us humble, as you said in this passage, childlike hearts that would turn to you with abandon. These aren't natural things. We need your Holy Spirit to do it. So we pray for these things in Jesus' name. Everyone said? Amen. Amen. All right. Open your Bibles to Matthew 11 or turn on your Bibles to Matthew 11. And we're going to dig in there. Three letters. D-T-R. D-T-R. My guess is most of you know what those initials stand for. But in case you don't, let me explain this. If you're a young man and you're in a relationship with a young woman, the DTR is the talk that will strike fear into your heart. It's so uncomfortable that most guys won't even use the words. They just call it by initials, DTR. Am I helping anybody here? The objective, actually, for many guys in dating is to postpone the DTR for as long as possible. DTR, define the relationship. I've got five daughters. Four of them are of dating age, and whenever they talk about going out multiple times, the guy, have you DTR'd yet? That's just what I ask as a dad. It's that official talk in a relationship where you define the level of commitment you both are bringing to the relationship. And you make a decision, does this relationship have legs? Is it going somewhere? Are we in it? And are we DTR'd? Are we official? And once you DTR, and if you're going to move forward, then you go to social media and put up your status, and it's a crazy world we live in. I actually, post-college, dated a girl. On the first date, she asked me, hey, we got a DTR. I got out of there PDQ. It was over at that point. It's crazy. You know, by the way, the best piece of marriage advice I never got, well, I've been married 27 years, is throughout your relationship, you have to continually DTR. Not whether you're in or out, but what does it look like to be fully committed? My wife and I had the DTR, the first one, after about 3 months of hanging out. And then we had a DTR when we got engaged. Then we had a DTR on the altar when we got married. And then 4 months into our marriage, she's looking at a pregnancy test. And we had another DTR at that point. And every birth of a daughter, every move, every ministry move, all that, right up to last night at 10 p.m., we had a DTR. And it's a secret of any growing relationship, a continual DTR. It's true horizontally. It's true vertically. Now, why do I mention this? In your study of Matthew, Jesus is in his hometown. We'll build that out in a minute. And he's going to have the DTR with his followers. He's going to define things for them. And he's going to come fully to us and to them and say, I'm all in. And he looks to you and me and he says, are you all in? And he is going to define what all in looks like. How many of you know we try to bring our definitions to God, but God goes, oh, silly humans. No, you live by my definitions, not yours. Because we would define our way right into convenience and into, you know, living in a way that doesn't bring glory to God and make an impact. Am I the only one like that? I guess I am. All right, let's close in prayer. We're done here. No. So here's what's going on. Are you Matthew 11? Are you there, Matthew 11? So you can see at the start, verse 20, we're going to go 20 to 30, and you can see the first word, then, in verse 20. So let me just back up. I know you had the bishop himself here last week. Let me back up, though, and just remind us what's going on. Chapter 11 starts with word that John the Baptist is in prison, right? And John's asking a DTR question. You can see at the front end of John chapter 11, Mark chapter, Matthew, we're in Matthew, Matthew chapter 11. He says, Jesus, I'm about to give my life for you. Please remind me one more time. You are the Messiah, right? Or are we to wait for someone else? Because all I can see are prison walls. I can't see beyond my circumstances. You're being clouded from my circumstances. And Jesus, so great when that word comes to him, doesn't go, gosh, John, dang it, why do you doubt? Jesus is so tender. Jesus gives John what he needs the most, vision. He says, John, I know you can only see your circumstances. Let me show you and tell you what you don't see. The blind are seeing. The lame are walking. The deaf are hearing. People are being raised from the dead. Good news is going out everywhere. Yes, you're giving your life for the right Messiah. And then he goes on and turns to the people in his hometown and says, let's talk about John. And he puts him up as an example. As a matter of fact, he says, there is no greater human being that's ever lived outside of John the Baptist. Yet, if you become like a child, you can become as great as he is. The DTR. And then he gets into this text that we're in right now, verse 20. And it culminates with the text that we all jump to right away. As a matter of fact, when Mark gave me verse 20 to 30 of Matthew 11, I read through the first part of it. I'm like, are you kidding me? The woe passages and all this. Can't I just do 28 to 30? And the bishop said, nope, the whole passage. Whatever the bishop says, I do. So here we are. But look at 28 to 30. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened. I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Who has not found comfort in those verses? It's the DTR from Jesus. But I promise you, as we walk from verse 20 to 27, those verses are going to become so rich to us, so much more rich, because we've walked through. So what we're going to walk through in the passage is a woe, the woe, the prayer, the claim, and then the DTR, okay? The woe, the prayer, the claim, and then the DTR. Are you ready, CPC? Are you ready? All right, good. Me too. So, the woe, verse 20 to 24. And look at this map. This will become really important to us in a minute. See, I put the indicator up there. To the left, you see Capernaum of that red pointer. Up above is Chorazin. To the right is Bethsaida, the Sea of Galilee. Jerusalem is way down south, not even on the map. This is the majority region where Jesus did his ministry. The majority of miracles of Jesus took place right right around that region. And that's where Jesus is. As a matter of fact, in Matthew chapter 9, verse 1, it calls Capernaum his hometown. It's where he found most of his disciples. It's where he lived and grew up, and this is the place. So that's where Jesus is, far, 90 miles from Jerusalem, and that's where this takes place. Here we go. Then Jesus began to denounce. That means to have a deep indignation towards. Jesus is in his hometown, and something's agitating him. Something's not right. And so he's got to let it out because he loves us. If he's going to have a DTR, he's got to be authentic. Something his creation is doing is wreaking havoc within them and without them. And so Jesus is agitated. He denounces the towns in which most of his miracles have been performed. And then Matthew tells us why he's agitated. Because they did not, what, church? Repent. That's not a very popular word today. And we'll get to it in a minute. And this isn't a popular word. Whoa, Jesus says. Now, Jesus came and served in the role of prophet and served in the role of priest and served in the role of a king. And I'm sure you're going to cover that in the whole book of Matthew, the different roles Jesus served. He's in a prophetic role right here. The word woe is the word the Old Testament prophets, is that word familiar in the Old Testament to you? They used it, and it means disaster. It's what you use on a stormy night when a bridge is out and cars can't see through the fog and the storm, and you get out of your car because you know if we don't stop the cars, there's disaster ahead. Whoa! Stop! Isaiah in the Old Testament used this word a lot, but he's the only prophet that used it on himself. In Isaiah chapter 6, he was in the presence of God and the angels were worshiping him. And the response of a human being in the presence of God, he said, whoa, disaster to me. I'm ruined. So Jesus is saying, disaster to you, Chorazin. Disaster to you, Bethsaida. The road you're traveling is going to end in disaster. Because if the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Tyre and Sidon, they would have, here's that word again, repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I'm telling you, it will be more bearable for Tyre and Sidon on the day of judgment. You know we're all culminating towards a day, right? You know there's, for every single human being, a day when people face a holy God and give an account for their one and only life. That's what he's talking about here. Then for you, Tyre and Sidon were Gentile port cities. And when you think of port cities, just think of what port cities are known for on planet Earth. They import and export goods, but most port cities import and export immorality. And in their day, Tyre and Sidon, to a good Jew, they would stay as far away from them as possible. And Jesus is saying, I lived here. I grew up here. I did miracles here. But it's going to be better for them than for you on Judgment Day. What? Oh, yeah, Jesus says, verse 23, in Capernaum, my hometown, will you be lifted up to the heavens? No. You're going down to Hades. Because if the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Sodom, a city known in the Old Testament for gross, gross pride, human pride, unbridled immorality, it would have remained to this day. That must have made every jaw drop. But I tell you, it'll be more bearable for Sodom on the day of judgment than for you. What makes this even more uncomfortable is when you read the biographical accounts, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, on the life of Christ, and you look at what took place in that day and the response of the people. One word keeps coming up. It's the word amazed. These people weren't opposed to Jesus. I'll just give you two if you're taking notes. Luke chapter 4, verse 31 to 32 says, then he went down to Capernaum, a town in Galilee, and on the Sabbath he, what? Taught the people. They were amazed at his teaching because his words had authority. And Jesus says it's going to be better in the port city than for that town. His miracles amazed him. In Matthew chapter 15, verse 31, the people were amazed when they saw the mute speaking, the crippled made well, the lame walking, the blind seeing. They praised the God of Israel. What's going on? In that region, Jesus' podcast was blowing up. Jesus' miracle ministry was blowing up. People were amazed. They saw the miracles. They said, wow, the miracle man. They liked him. And Jesus said, yes, thank you for liking me. But on the day of judgment, you guys don't have a chance. What? Why are you so upset? Why are you agitated? See, their response is far more insidious and concerning to Jesus than opposition itself. It's this. They were unfazed. Yeah, they were amazed in the moment. Great service. Man, that worship was so good. And nothing changed in their life because of that word, repent. Their relationship with Jesus was based on convenience, as we'll see in a minute. And Jesus is having the DTR and saying, I got news for you. You're never going to become the person I had in mind when I created you if all this is about from you to me is convenience. No relationship grows on convenience. Who has a healthy relationship based on convenience? I'm in it when it's convenient, and when it's not, I'm out. Jesus says, oh, this has got to change. If they had a regional anthem, it would be sung by the Doobie Brothers, speaking of middle school for me. Jesus is just all right to me. I don't reorient my life towards him. I'm not going to change a lot. Don't ask too much. Oh, when I have a miracle, I'll come to you. And, you know, when I want a pep talk, I'm all in. See, it's just so much more subtle and far more insidious than opposition. And I would just tell you, I've only been here 21 years on the peninsula. I'm just a rookie compared to the bishop. But I think that this very issue is the biggest challenge for followers of Christ on the peninsula. Because our pace is going, the cultural current is moving so fast that for us, discipleship better be quick. And I know in my own life, I'm discipling 10 guys, and you know, as we go through life, the number one pushback on a life of discipleship or Christ-likeness is, I don't have time. It's tough. So what does Jesus say? All I ask is that you repent. Continually repent. Repent just means to change your mind towards God in a way that changes your life towards others. That's repent. And repentance isn't something you do initially to enter the Christian life alone. Yes, you cannot be a follower of Christ without repentance. The first words publicly out of Jesus' mouth in his public ministry was the word repent. This is critical to Christ. We lose that in our gospel today. Yes, God loves you. Yes, God is just over the moon for you. But he requires something of us, and it's repentance to him. But it just doesn't end there. It's a continual life of repentance. Day in, day out, moment by moment, coming to Christ and saying, I want to change my mind regarding who you are so I can change my life. It's not a place we merely visit. It's where we continually live. When's the last time something drastically changed in your life regarding the things of God? I'm not saying that to point a finger. I'm offering that question humbly. Jesus says to those people, I love you, but you're headed towards disaster because you don't want to change. I didn't come here to be your fan or for you to be my fan. I came here to change your life. Then he goes to a prayer to this end. At that time, Jesus said, I praise you, Father. He breaks out in public prayer, Lord of heaven and earth, because you've hidden these things. We'll get back to that. What are the things that have been hidden? His teaching that just came out. From the wise and learned, what's he hidden? Who he really is. what it means to walk with him. And you've revealed them. Something's hidden, something's revealed. This does not say you have to be unintelligent to follow Christ. Jesus is going to contrast adulthood, if you will, thinking you have it all together, that you really don't need Christ beyond a certain level, towards childhood, where you're humble and you depend on God for everything. That's what he's going to contrast there. You've revealed them to the wise and learned, to the little children. I'm sorry, you've hidden them from the wise and learned, revealed them to the little children. That word revealed means to uncover, to make known something that isn't there, that isn't visible. How many of you like Fixer Upper? Fixer Upper show, right? Yeah. Look at this. This is what reveal means. Look at this. Okay, so there comes a point in Fixer Upper. It's a show about, a reality show about fixing up an old dilapidated house. And at the very end, and I'm always crying about this because it's so redemptive, but they have this big poster on wheels in front of the house that showed the house in its old dilapidated state when they bought it. And then Chip or Joe say, "Are you ready to see your Fixer Upper?" And they're like, "Yes." And then they pull it apart. And you see the resurrection power of Chip and Joanna Gaines right there. Right? A new house. It's amazing. That's a good image of what Jesus wants to do in your life. In your relationships. In your career. With your impact that you make with your one and only life. You don't get to see that through intelligence alone when it comes to the kingdom of God. That stuff's revealed to you, to those who are humble. That's why the number one prayer over my life is, God, reveal yourself to me. The number one prayer over my marriage, reveal yourself to my wife, to us. Over our five daughters, reveal yourself to them. And God is constantly in the business of displaying who he is. And he's so infinite, we'll see in a minute, that will never gets old. I've studied this passage for years. I went to seminary 25 years ago. I found new things in this passage I'd never seen before. Not because I didn't read them, but because it was fresh revelation. You know, you would not want to see me when I wake up in the morning. I go to bed at night and, it, you know, in the night, you know, all the worries come out, all the anxieties come out. I feel like the demons lurk in the night and accusation, and my alarm goes off. And I'm just like, I just want to stay with Pastor Pillow in the Church of the Holy Sheets. But I crawl my way, this happened this morning, to my Bible. And sometimes I can't get there on my own, so my Pandora station, I hit my praise and worship. And this morning, it was this worship leader named Lauren Daigle. She's like, "I know you don't have the energy to get there. Let me take your hand. Let me worship you right to the place you need to be." And little by little, God begins to reveal himself. And every morning, I'm old school this way, and if you want to ever become who God called you to be, it's a daily thing. You humbly come to him and say, "Reveal yourself to me." Probably 30% of the time, like, "I don't even want to be here, God." God goes, "That's okay. It's okay. I want you here. It settles my heart. What do we need to confess today, Gary?" "Oh, just works on my heart. Let me show you who I am. It's just beautiful." And then throughout the day, revelation. So that's what's happening, okay? There's a whoa. I didn't come this far to planet Earth so you'd be impressed. I came so you'd be changed. There's a prayer. The only way you're going to change is by divine revelation. And now we're going to see, this is crazy, a claim. A claim. Here we go. This is the fresh manna I got studying for this passage. It's absolutely astonishing. There are two things he claims in verse 27. He says, "All things have been committed to me by the Father." And here come the claims. "No one knows the Son except the Father. And no one knows the Father except the Son. And those whom the Son chooses," here's that word again, "to reveal himself to." Whoa. Here's the first thing he says. He says something that no prophet ever said in the Old Testament, no apostle, no Bible writer, no human being ever in history could say this. He says this: "I know everything there is to know about the beginningless, endless, omnipotent, infinite God. I am the only person on planet Earth who can say that. What? Are you capturing what he's saying here, men and women? He's defining the relationship, and he's coming to you, and he's coming to me, and he's coming to his original hearers, saying, let me tell you who I am. That infinite God with no beginning, no end. You'll never know him fully, but I do. Wow. Imagine trying to describe the grandeur of the White House as being an ant. Imagine being a three-year-old trying to describe the splendor of the Sistine Chapel at 3 years old. Imagine being a donkey. No elbows here, okay? There's no donkeys in the room. But imagine being a donkey trying to describe the vastness of the Grand Canyon. Then imagine Jesus claiming he knows everything there is to know about the infinite God. That's crazy. That is astonishing. What do you do with a God like that? You worship him. You change your life for him. You reorient everything, your priorities, your pocketbook, your life, everything around that God. Because the DTR is coming and humans push back all the time. And I get that, right? Sin's in the world. And 2 Corinthians 4:4, the God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so they can't see the revelation. What boggles me is that I don't get it more often, that churches don't get it more often. How many sermons do I have to sit through before I realize this is the God I'm worshiping? It's crazy. And the second claim, look at this. No one knows the Son except the Father. What? Are you picking up what he's laying down, church? God the Father is beginningless. He's infinite. We've talked about that. Who dares to say there is no one in the universe who's capable of knowing me but God himself? See, there are these things that only come about by divine revelation. And the basis for the DTR that's caused millions of people to reorient their lives around Jesus is this very thing. Jesus saying to all his hearers, you are standing in the presence of the uncreated one. You are in the hearing of the infinite one. He's claiming equality with God right here. Many times in my interactions on the peninsula, the myth out there is Jesus never claimed to be God. This is just one of the many passages where that claim was made. No wonder they killed him. And this leads to the DTR. Now, have we gone too fast? We started with, okay, let's just review here. We started with a woe. Something was agitating Jesus. The woe was the fact that his followers were impressed but not transformed. Impressed but not to the point of repentance. I tried to build a case how repentance is the norm in the Christian life. It's just not the entrance. It is your lifeline. What relationship will last when someone brings something to your attention? You go, oh, I'm sorry, but you never change. The woe. Then there becomes the prayer. Because you never will change unless you see something for what it is. It's what John the Baptist couldn't see in that prison cell. God in all his splendor. That doesn't come through intelligence. It doesn't bypass intelligence. It doesn't, oftentimes, it doesn't betray intelligence. Sometimes it betrays logic, steps of faith. Can anyone give me an amen to that? I think all our missionaries are completely insane. Like, who would give their life to the mission field, right? And give up so much, unless there is a holy God and an eternity where people are either separated or with God forever. So sometimes it does betray logic, the prayer. And then there's the reveal, the claim where Jesus says, I am that God. See how I said you like 28 to 30 pops when you see all that. You walk that road with him. Are you with me, church? Are we together here? Okay. I don't ask because I don't think you are. I just want to make sure. So then, here we go. Here's the DTR. Jesus is going to define things. Come to me, you who are weary. Weariness, the word there is active, which means the weariness is caused by you. It's caused by me. It's to be exhausted from overuse. to be have great strain or great stress. Has that ever described your life? It comes about from living in a sin-cursed world, right? And God knows that, and he's not angry by that. He's got a solution for that. He's saying, let's DTR, come to me. So weary is on you, okay? If weariness isn't corrected, then you get this, and burdened. That's passive. That's not on you. It's what's put on you from a continual state of overuse. I got a picture of a burdened. That's burden. That might work for 10 feet. That dude's not going to get very far at all. I want to say this carefully. Some of you, that's your life. You're spinning plates, and you're just trying to keep them going. You're overstressed, overworked. You're bypassing boundaries that God created for you. Some of you, that's your relationships. And Jesus isn't, and he didn't bring you here today to point a finger. He brought you here to extend a hand. He's saying, let's DTR. Let me define this relationship. I've made an excuse and a provision, not an excuse, a provision for that kind of living. It's called the cross. So come to me. Come to me. And what does he say? I'll give you rest. Now here comes the core of the DTR. Take my yoke upon you. In other words, let me lead your life. That's what wasn't happening in Capernaum, Chorazin, and Bethsaida. They loved Jesus. They didn't want to yoke up to Jesus. By the way, a yoke. I've got a picture of a yoke. Can we just fast forward to that? It's a cross beam with two leather straps around. You'd have the beast of burden and another beast. And the burden of the yoke is not the yoke. Don't miss this, okay? The burden of the yoke is what you're yoked to. We're all yoked to something. You could be yoked to your job and find your definition and identity in your job. It's a tough one around the peninsula. You could be yoked to fitness. You could be yoked to a relationship or your kid's success. We're all yoked to something. And they're not all bad, but Jesus says, I didn't provide those things to define you. I want to define you. Yoke up to me, he says. Now, this is really key. Can we go back? Thanks. Can we go back to the passage? Take my yoke upon you and, what's the next word? And learn from me. You've heard the word disciple, right? This is the verb form of disciple. Methates, to apprentice. Jesus says, and it's in a continual tense. So I'm not just here to give one and done, like my seminary classes, right? I'm here to be a constant, because we're yoked up, to walk through life with you. So when you show up at the office tomorrow and you see the report and you begin to freak out, you can turn to me and say, oh, Jesus, what do I do? And Jesus says, let me talk to you about this. Or when you're talking tomorrow on your street or with the barista or with a boss, you can have, we're teaching our church this term, a trialogue. As you're talking horizontally with someone, you're talking to Jesus about that someone. You're learning from him. Or in the night when I'm freaking out, I can cry out to Jesus, what do I do with this? What do I do with these worries? I feel like John the Baptist. My circumstances are overwhelming. Are you really the one? And Jesus says, let me teach you. Jesus says, learn from me. Because I'm gentle. I'm humble in heart. And here's what I offer you, soul rest. A rest that goes deeper than 8 hours of sleep. Or goes deeper than having all your circumstances under control. It's a shalom that says, God, you are in control, and you're going to take care of this. So you lead, I yoke, and let's go plow some fields together. That's the offer of Jesus for you and for me. Now, I imagine there's two types of people in this room today. There's those of you who are checking out Jesus, and you're wondering, you're a typical Peninsulite, if there is one of those. You know, you're highly educated, and you're driven, and you've made something of your life, and there's part of you, especially where you work, that thinks following Christ, that's just some evolutionary leftover from a Victorian age when they didn't have modern science or the intellect we have. Who in their world would follow Jesus today? I want to invite you to a place of repentance, change your mind, and this is all I want to ask you to consider doing. This is the most dangerous prayer you could ever pray. God, if you're real, would you reveal yourself to me? No pressure. This church is so cool at that. You don't have to believe before you belong here. I know that about CPC. But you look at the community. You look how life is done in community. You look at the relationships here and how they care for the poor and the oppressed all around the world. How they care for the people that our culture is just spitting out here on the peninsula and says, you don't matter. You see if any other community does that like the Church of Jesus Christ. Yeah, we've got our flaws and we've blown it and we have a lot of egg on our face because we've made some mistakes. But that stuff doesn't represent Jesus. The best of CPC represents Jesus. That's why this church has prevailed for 50 years. So, Jesus, reveal yourself to me. I have a burden for the church, though, as well, for those of us who've sat in the chairs, in very comfortable chairs, in artificial environments, who are used to coming to church and listening to the message and then going home and giving some critique. Oh, that was a great poem, or yeah, that worship service, that was a good song, but nothing changes. Friends, I want to ask you and me too, I've got the biggest log in my own eye here. Repent. Let's change our mind so we can change something. Let's ask Jesus, what are you prioritizing? How can I learn from you at 20, 30, 40, 50, 60, 70, however old you are? How can you transform my life today? Don't miss this, and I'll wrap this up, so that on that day, I won't regret how I lived today. Am I making sense? So what needs to be repented of, church? I'm not your Holy Spirit. You have one. It's good news that I'm not him. But don't leave here and just go, great service. That's the woe that Jesus brought to the people. He comes to you and me and says, can we define the relationship? I am the God of the universe. I love you. I am humble and gentle. Yoke up to me, not just an hour on Sunday. Let's go 24/7 with this thing, and let's see how your one and only life can make a difference forever. Amen. Who doesn't want that? Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for this church. I love them. I love their pastoral staff. I love them because they love you, and they just love what you love, who you love. We humbly come to you this morning. We confess like little children. We don't have what it takes. We know in confessing that, that does not turn you away. It turns you towards. What needs to be repented of, people? Bring that to the throne right now. You've been convicted this whole message about something. Confession just means to agree with. God, I agree that it's wrong. I agree that it's got to change. Help me. Lord Jesus, reveal yourself to everybody in this room, regardless of where we are in the journey. Give us a fresh new revelation of who you are. May it be that we are not the Chorazin, the Bethsaida, the Capernaum. We're impressed, amazed, but never changed. Change us, Lord. I pray blessing over this church. In Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen.